All right, let's turn again to 1 Peter chapter 3. I titled the message this morning, The Answer of a Good Conscience. A good conscience is priceless, isn't it? It's just horrible to live with a bad conscience. A bad conscience is a guilty conscience because you've done wrong, and that guilty conscience just never lets up, just constantly reminding you of your guilt, never letting your mind rest. And a guilty conscience is so common because sinners are guilty. Everything we've done is wrong. We ought to have a guilty conscience. Now, the opposite end, an innocent person. An innocent person has a good conscience because they didn't do anything wrong. They don't have anything to feel guilty about. Now, hold your place there. Look over, I should have told you this first. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. This is where we're going to start. Hebrews chapter 9. An innocent person has a good conscience. That's the only person who can have a good conscience. But you know, it's possible for a sinner who's never done anything but sin, it's possible for a sinner to have a good conscience. But only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's only in Christ. Religious activity, religious ceremonies will never give you a good conscience. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, and it was only a figure, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Going through all that religious ceremony could not give anybody a perfect conscience, a good, clear conscience. Baptism, it's a religious ceremony, for lack of a better word. And if a person's baptized trying to get a clear conscience, they're going to be sorely disappointed. Because all it is a religious ceremony. It's only a picture of how we're cleansed in Christ. It's not going to cleanse the flesh and cleanse us from sin at all. The water's baptism won't. A good conscience can only be had in Christ himself. Not in the picture, but in the person. Look at verse 11, Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, a good conscience is a conscience that's been purged. A good conscience doesn't have to find a way to make God happy with me by what I do. If you're trying to make God happy with you by how well you do, how well you live, how well you obey the law, what a kind, moral person you are, those things are just dead works. They're going to lead to death. A good conscience just rests in Christ, who already did everything that was necessary to save my soul. He already obeyed the law for me, so I don't have to. He already put away my sins, so I don't have to. A good conscience just looks to Christ, just rests in Christ. That's how to have a good conscience. Trying to follow the law, trying to find the mandate of the law, will never give you a good conscience. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, if those sacrifices made them perfect, then will they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But they did have conscience of sins, because in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Following all those mandates of the law will never give anybody a good conscience. You try to follow the mandates of the law in order to have a good conscience, all the law is going to do is give you a bad conscience. It's going to continually remind you of your sin. But Christ, he gives his people a good conscience by making them perfect. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ gives his people a good conscience by taking all their sin away. They got nothing to feel guilty about. And it's the sacrifice of Christ that let us draw near to God with a good conscience. We come before God, Almighty, Holy God, who sees everything, who knows everything. We can come before him with a good conscience in the sacrifice of Christ, because his sacrifice cleanses from all sin. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. If we're washed in the blood of Christ, we have a good conscience. That gives us boldness to come before God. All right, now back to our text. This is what I want us to see this morning. The only way that a sinner can have a good conscience is by looking to Christ, by being washed in his blood, by being made righteous in his obedience, not in my obedience. And Peter here gives us, this is the Christ. This is the gospel that gives a good conscience. This is the Christ, this is the gospel that a good conscience will always confess. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now first, the gospel tells us how Christ suffered for sins. How did Christ suffer for sin? Really, a better question is this. Everybody knows he suffered for sin, right? Well, this is the question. Whose sin? Whose sin caused him to suffer like that? Well, wasn't his own sin, was it? No, he's the only perfect man to ever live. Christ is the sinless sacrifice that enables his blood to put away the sin of his people. Christ suffered for the elect. He suffered for the sins of his people, those people who are the unjust. Christ, the just one, suffered for the sins of his people. And he suffered for all of their sin, all of it. Now, this is a miracle of God's grace. The Father made his Son sin for his people so that his people would be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And when a person is baptizing, this is what they're confessing. They're confessing, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. All I do is sin. I cannot save myself. I can't make myself righteous. I am the unjust that Peter's talking about here. But this is what they're also confessing. I'm a sinner. But Christ suffered for my sin. Christ died for my sin to satisfy God's justice for me. When a person is baptized, this is what they're confessing. I am so sinful. The only way that I can be saved, the only way my sin can be cleansed, is if the Son of God himself died in my place to put my sin away. Second, the gospel declares this. Christ is the successful Savior. Let me ask you this question. Christ is the successful Savior. He shall not fail. That's what Scripture says. All right. Well, then did Christ die for everybody? Did he give everybody a chance to be saved? Now, did he? Did Christ die for everyone? And they'll be saved if they just decide to let Jesus be the king of their heart. They just decide to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Is that so? Is that so according to Scripture? No, it's not. If that was so, Christ died for everybody, give everybody a chance to be saved, if they just choose him, that would mean Christ is a failure as a Savior. He's a mighty poor Savior. Because hell is full of people. If he died for somebody still in hell, Well, I want him to be my Savior for. There's no sure thing there. I'm thankful Christ died for his people. The salvation of my soul is not up to me. In any way, it's not up to me. Salvation is up to God. Salvation is God's choosing. And I'm thankful. I never, ever would have chosen God unless he chose me first. God chose to save sinners. That's the only way I could be saved. And I'm thankful that the success of Christ's sacrifice does not depend upon me deciding to accept it, but that he is going to cross my will. He's going to give me a new heart and a new will that will believe him, that will love him. But that's his doing, not mine. I'm thankful the success of Christ's sacrifice does not depend upon me living well enough to keep it. Because if that was so, I'd lose it in a heartbeat, and so would you. The success of the sacrifice of Christ depends upon him, upon his power to save, upon his power to call, upon his power to give the new birth, upon his power to keep and to bring us to the Father. It all depends upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is the successful Savior. He died to bring his people to God, to bring them to God. He's not waiting on them to come. He's going to bring them to God. Now, I know that Peter says here that he might bring us to God, but there's no might about it. So I looked that up. I wanted to know, what does this word might mean? And I am certainly no Greek scholar at all. But if you look up in Strong's, each word has a little number by it, a little Strong's number. You look that number up and it tells you what the word means. Well, the word might doesn't have a little number by it. In the Greek, the word might bring is one word. And it means to bring. It means to lead to. There's no might about it. There's no maybe. There's no possibility about it. Christ died to bring his people, to lead his people to God. No one for whom Christ died will ever perish because he's the successful Savior. There's no reason that God would condemn anyone for whom Christ died. Not one single solitary reason. Because Christ made him sinless. That's what justified means. Made sinless. Made so that we have never sinned. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. All sin. So that we're justified in him. There's no reason for God to condemn anyone for whom Christ died. And the proof that Christ is the successful Savior, that he did indeed save all of his people from their sin, he was put to death in the flesh. Christ actually died. They took a dead body down from that tree, wrapped it up, did whatever they did to it, and put it in a tomb and rolled a stone in front of it. They put a dead body in there because the law demands death for sin. Christ is going to be our substitute. He must die in the flesh. But brethren, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He was quickened by the Spirit. Christ rose again. There's no reason for him to stay dead. Death could not keep hold upon him because all the sin charged to him at Calvary is gone under his blood. There's no reason for him to stay dead. Romans chapter 5. Christ was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That declares him to be the successful Savior. He saved everyone for whom he died. I said Romans 5, Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, delivered for the offenses of his people, and raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Christ is the proof he justified all of his people from their sin. Now that's the gospel that we preach. In just a nutshell, that is the gospel that we preach. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the success of that salvation completely depends upon Christ. I work right hard every week on messages to bring to you. I work hard to find God's will, to find his message for his people. I work hard at begging God to show me Christ in the text, that I might preach Christ to you. I work hard at that. I go over my notes. I did again this morning. Went over my notes and looked at every word. I want every word to be clear. I want every word to be something the smallest child in here can understand. I don't want you to leave here not believing Christ because you didn't understand what I said. I said something sounded like a great theologian, but you had no idea what I said. I work hard at that. But this is my rest. I can just rest in this. It doesn't depend upon me. I want to be the best preacher I can be, but it don't depend on me. It all depends upon Christ Himself. He is the one that comes and speaks to the hearts of His people. You can hear me to your dying day, not do you any good, but when Christ speaks to your heart, you'll have life. It all depends upon Him. And He knows His lost sheep. He knows where they're at. He knows what they need, and He comes to them. And what does He do? He brings them to God. The success of our preaching depends upon Christ. Look at verse 19. He's quickened by the Spirit, by which, by that Spirit also, He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Christ is the one who goes and speaks to the hearts of His people. They're in the prison of sin. They're in the prison of the law. They're in prison of darkness. But Christ comes and He speaks to their hearts. And when Christ speaks to the heart, He sets His people free. He sets them free from the bondage of the law. He says, come unto me and rest. He sets them free from that awful, horrible prison of sin by putting their sin away. He sets them free from their darkness by being their light. When Christ speaks to the heart, His people live. His people go free. And that's where salvation has always and only ever been. It's only ever been in Christ. I know the Old Testament is full of the law and ceremonies and people following those things, but salvation was never obtained through the law, through the ceremonies, through men keeping it. The law and the ceremonies were only given for this one reason. The only reason we have the law, the only reason we have the ceremonies, the only reason we have all those Old Testament pictures and types and stories, the only reason we have them is this one reason. They all point to Christ. Boy, the law does that, doesn't it? When you read the law, can you possibly imagine that you can keep that? Of course not. So what does the law do then? It points you to Christ who did keep it. See that? That's what that Christ has always been, God's Savior of His people. And Peter makes that very clear to us. He gives us two examples, two pictures that show us that salvation is in Christ. The first one he gives us is from the Old Testament. To show us, salvation wasn't in the law. No, salvation's always been in Christ. He gives us a picture of that. Then he gives us an example, a picture from the New Testament to show us that Christ is our only hope of salvation. Now, the Old Testament example that Peter uses is Noah. Look at verse 20. Where sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, we all think of Noah, we think of Noah and the ark, but you know, Noah was a whole lot more than a boat builder. Noah was a preacher. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. All of the time Noah was building that ark, he was preaching righteousness. He was preaching righteousness in Christ. He was preaching salvation, redemption in Christ all the time he was building that ark. I don't know how much he said. Sounds to me like he preached and said, this thing's in Christ. But you know what? When Noah got done building that ark, you know what he built? He built a picture of Christ, a picture you cannot mistake. When that ark was finished, the animals were called in. Those animals just came to that ark. What did make him do that? God did. He made them come to that ark. All the animals were in the ark. And God said, now Noah, go in the ark. Noah and his family went in, and God shut the door. Not one drop of rain fell upon the earth until Noah was safe in that ark. Because that rain I was going to say it's a picture, but that rain was God's wrath on sin, wasn't it? God rained upon the earth. He caused those floods waters to come up because of sin on the earth. And not one drop of God's wrath for sin fell upon Noah. Now, Noah was a sinful man, but not one drop of God's wrath fell upon Noah. Now, God didn't hold back his wrath against Noah. God poured out all of his wrath upon Noah's sin upon the earth. But not one drop of it hit Noah. It all fell upon the ark. Noah was saved from God's wrath by being in the ark. That is the message that Noah preached. That salvation is in God's ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God fell upon the sins of his people. But it all fell upon Christ, our ark. God's elect are saved from wrath in him, in Christ. But you know, this business of being in the ark lasted longer than 40 days, didn't it? After the rain quit, water was still upon the face of the earth for many days. If Noah hadn't been in the ark, it wouldn't rain anymore. The waters weren't going up anymore. But if Noah wasn't in that ark, he'd be out there treading water. He'd have died before that water went down. Noah was kept safe. Why? Because he was in the ark. In the ark. Floating on top of those floodwaters, floating upon the top of God's wrath against sin on this earth. That's a picture of Christ saving his people and then keeping his people saved, by keeping them in him and bringing all of them to glory. See, that's a picture, isn't it? Salvation's all in Christ from beginning to end. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is there anybody here this morning that knows they're lost? Now, there are lost people here, but is there anybody here that knows they're lost? Is there anybody here that desires to be saved? Do you desire to be saved from your sin? I have such a simple answer for you. Get in Christ. Just get to Christ. Just be like that woman with the issue of blood. Don't let anything stop you from getting to him. You just get in Christ and you will be saved. Are you a sinner that deserves God's wrath? Then run to Christ for refuge and you will be saved. If you're in Christ, you will be saved because Christ already bore all of the wrath, all of the death, all of the condemnation that you deserve. Just get in Christ. That's where salvation is found. See, the ark was not salvation, was it? The ark was just a picture of salvation. Christ is salvation. You know, people spend a lot of time, I see it every once in a while on TV, they're trying to find, they've been trying to do it for years and years and years, trying to find that ark. They think that they've seen in a mountain, you know, somewhere covered with ice, they think the ark is there, and if they could just get to it, you know, but the terrorists who control there won't let them get to it. Let me tell you what, they're never going to find that ark. Never going to find it. Ever. Now, first of all, whatever it is under that ice, I just bet you anything it's not the ark. When Noah got off that ark, he used that wood for fire, he used that wood to build him a house. I don't think the ark exists anymore. But if it is there under that ice, I can promise you this, no son of Adam's ever going to find it. Because if we do, what's going to happen? We're going to make an idol out of it. Somebody built one in Kentucky, you know, just making an idol out of it. Salvation is not in tangible things. Salvation is not in trinkets that we can. The same thing is true about the Ark of the Covenant, the cross that Christ died upon. Nobody's ever going to find it because we make an idol out of it. But I tell you where you'll find salvation. In this book. This book that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the real McCoy. He is salvation. Now you get in him. Salvation's in him. Now that's the Old Testament illustration. And to show us that Christ is the message of all of the Scripture, Peter gives us a New Testament picture that shows us that salvation is found by being in Christ. And the New Testament picture he uses is baptism. Verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not to putting away the filth of the flesh. The waters of baptism don't wash away any sin on our flesh. But baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism does not save. Don't, if you want to be saved, don't be baptized in order to be saved. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. If you try to be saved by being baptized, what did Brother Henry tell so many years? All we're going to have our hands are wet sin. Not going to make any difference. What is baptism? Baptism is a picture. It's a picture, just like the Lord's table. It's a picture. Like I said in the lesson this morning, the bread and the wine we're going to take Wednesday night, that's not going to turn into the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. It's a picture. How we're saved through the sacrifice of Christ, His body broken for us, His precious, pure blood shed for us. That's how we're saved. Well, baptism is the same thing. It's a picture of how we're saved through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, our substitute. Baptism is a picture that we're saved by being in Christ. Christ died for the sin of His people. And He really died. That's why He was buried in a tomb. And that's what we picture in salvation. We take a person, we dunk them under the water. We put them all the way under the water. That's a picture of burial. Baptism's not sprinkling. Baptism is dunking. It's immersion under the water to picture a burial. You know, we have a dead corpse of our loved one. We don't dig a hole and put them down in the ground, just throw some dirt in their face and walk away. No, you got to bury that body. That's the person being baptized. Christ died for my sin. He actually died. He had to be buried. But baptism is not taking that person under the water and then holding them down, is it? And that wouldn't be a very joyous thing. We take that person, we don't hold them under the water very long. We bring them right back up because it's a picture of redemption in Christ. Christ died for our sin, but He was resurrected from the grave because He put the sin of His people away. When a person is baptized, this is what they're confessing. They are confessing that when Christ died, He died for me. For me. He died for sin. He died for my sin. As long as I can remember, I've always known Christ died for people. He died for a multitude no man can number. I mean, it's easy to teach any human mind. But it's another matter altogether, a matter of divine revelation. I know Christ died for a multitude, but I'm baptized. This is what I'm confessing. He died for me. He died for my sin. Christ is all of my salvation. He's my only hope of salvation. And I'm baptized in obedience to Him. Obedience. Because this is the way the Savior commanded for us to publicly confess Him. Believer's baptism. Now, if Matt asked me to baptize him, this is what he told me. This is what all brought me to this text this morning. He told me, he said, this is not something that I have to do. I don't have to do this in order to be saved. This is something that I want to do. I want to confess the Savior. I want to follow Him. I want to confess Christ. Matt told me he was baptized as a young boy. But he said, I didn't know what I was doing. He was baptized in false religion. He said, I was dead. What people had in their hands was a wet sinner, just a religious ceremony. But he said, now I believe Christ. And I want to be baptized. And I thought, I got my message for Sunday. That is the answer of a good conscience. Now, if you would have a good conscience, I told you to open the service, a good conscience is priceless. Would you have a good conscience? Would you get rid of your bad conscience that's always reminding you how guilty you are? Well, if you would have a good conscience, my friend, you've got to quit. You've got to quit looking to anything that you've done or anything that you're doing right now. Every believer says this every single day. How can I do that and be saved? Can you identify? Well, what if you didn't do that? Whatever it was you did, what if you didn't do that? Would you have a good conscience? You ought not. If you would have a good conscience, don't look to how well you're living. Because if you do that, if you look to how well am I living, how well am I doing, how well am I stacking up to the law, you'll always have a bad conscience. Unless your conscience is seared, you always have a bad conscience. If you would have a good conscience, look to Christ. If you would have a good conscience, just rest in Christ. His obedience to the law is all it took to make you righteous. His sacrifice, the blood of His sacrifice, is all it took to wash you from all of your sin. If Christ has washed you in His blood, what do you got to be guilty of? You know what God said? Because of the sacrifice of Christ, their sins and their iniquities, I remember no more. The only explanation then, for me, trying to go find my sin and see how well I stack up against the law, is a dead, fallen nature. If God said, their sin and iniquity, I remember no more, because He looks to Christ, then why don't I? If I would have a pure conscience, all I've got to do is rest in Christ. When the Father says, He looks at His Son, and He says, that's enough. A good conscience does the same thing. Looks to Christ and says, that's enough. That's all it takes to save me and make me perfect. In closing, let me give you three ways that baptism is an answer of a good conscience. Number one, the answer of a good conscience is that the life of Christ is all it took to make me righteous. Now, my life is full of sin. Sin is all that I do. When verse 20, when Peter talked about those disobedient ones, sometime we're disobedient, that's me. I was all the time disobedient. But I don't have to try to do something to make that up to God. I have a good conscience because Christ is my life. His obedience that He lived, it had as a life of, as a man, is enough. That's all it takes to make me righteous because I was in Christ. What He did, I did. So I'm perfect in Him. So I have a good conscience. The answer of a good conscience is nothing bothers me because I'm in Christ. His life is my life. Second, the answer of a good conscience is the death of Christ. Is all it takes to justify me, to satisfy justice. Now again, all I do is sin. I have to do something to try to even those scales up a little bit so God will be happy with me. If Christ died for me, my conscience is satisfied because justice has been satisfied through the death of Christ. I don't have to fear the death of this body and fear going to face God in judgment because Christ was already judged for me. He already satisfied justice for me. So I've got nothing to fear. The confidence of my salvation is not in seeing that I sin less than I used to. You find no confidence there. Confidence in salvation is seen in Christ, my righteousness. He made me righteous by obeying the law for me. And by His death, washed away all my sin. That's what a good conscience says. Then thirdly, the answer of a good conscience is that the resurrection of Christ guarantees eternal life for me. Now, I was in Christ. When Christ lived and He obeyed the law, I did too. When Christ died to satisfy justice for me, when He died, I died in Him. And when Christ arose again without any sin, I arose in Him. I did too. So now I have life. I have spiritual life. I have a life of faith in Christ. I have a life following Christ and serving Him in love. Serving Him, I have a thankful heart. Not because I have to, not because I'm trying to earn something from Him, but I have a loving, thankful heart, a heart of faith. And that life cannot be lost. It's eternal life. I live because Christ lived. When Christ was raised from the dead, He spent about 40 days here on the earth, and then He ascended back to the Father, where He sits ever living, making intercession for the sin of His people. I live because He lives. And really, the only answer that a good conscience can give is believer's baptism. A good conscience does not have to give a wonderful, great theological thesis on salvation. The only answer a good conscience can give is the simple command of our Lord, believer's baptism, that I was in Him through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, I have a good conscience because Christ put all of my sin away. Now you remember the eunuch. All of you all know the story of Philip and the eunuch very well. Philip appeared to that eunuch. I can just imagine that man. He must have been a brilliant man. I mean, all of what he was in charge of for the queen must have been a brilliant man. He got a hold of a copy of Isaiah 53, one of the clearest passages in all of God's Word. And he's reading it. He didn't understand it. He knows it's talking about somebody, but he don't know who. He's reading it. And Philip comes up to him and asks him, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I? Except some man should guide me. Somebody got to show me. Somebody got to tell me." Philip said, "You want me to tell you what that means?" He said, "You come up here. Come up here in this chair with me." And Philip began right that very text where he was, Isaiah 53. And he preached Christ to him. And they are going along, and the eunuch said, "Stop everything. Stop everything." He said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." If you believe Christ, you may be baptized. The only qualification for believer's baptism is do you believe? It's faith. Actually, if you believe Christ with all of your heart, you must be baptized. Because that's the only answer your new good conscience can give, is to confess Christ in believer's baptism. And that's what we're going to do right now. Brother Matt Basden is going to come and confess his Lord and believer's baptism, and we rejoice. And Mike's going to lead us in singing a song, and then we'll have our baptism service.
Let's stand and sing 190. We bless the name of Christ the Lord. We bless the name of Christ the Lord. We bless Him for His holy word. Love to do His Father's will and all His righteousness fulfill. We follow Him with pure delight to sanctify His sacred rite.
Matt came to us a little over a year ago, a year and a half ago, and I was delighted when I first met him. He's a delightful young man, his family. And I could tell right off that he knew the doctrine. He'd had some good teaching. But it didn't seem like very long, and I felt like that Matt had met the person. It makes all the difference in the world. And I've just delight, so thankful in God's mercy to his people. I don't care where they're at, what it is that they're doing, God's going to call out his sheep. He's going to cross their path with the gospel, and he's going to give them faith to believe him and to follow him. And we delight with our brother Matt. Matt Bathen, in obedience to the divine commandment of Christ our Savior, and upon your profession of faith in him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Matt's going to come stand down here. Dan, would you lead us in prayer? And after Dan leads us in prayer, y'all come down here and greet our brother.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy you've shown upon sinners. We are so blessed to be a part of you calling your sheep into your fold. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless this work here, that you would send your Spirit to be among us, that you would anoint the word delivered by your pastor. Lord, leave us not alone, but cause us in all things to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, to confess daily we are dead, buried, and risen again to new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy. Continue to bless. Continue to glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.